Yeah, good morning, everyone. I hope you guys have enjoyed this series, Summer in the Proverbs. I know I have, especially the last two Sundays. I don't know if your family is like my family, but for the last two Sundays, my family has taken what we have covered and used it against me. For example, last Sunday, I was constantly being told as we were eating lunch, "Dad, you're poking the bear. You better stop now." Or, "Dad, the dam is about to break. It's a trickle right now. But if you keep going, all the water is going to burst out based on what you're saying." And here I thought they were not paying attention to what I was saying. And now I understand why James wrote in his letter, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will constantly be harassed by our family members." Yeah, that's my translation, right? Anyway, it doesn't really technically say that, just FYI. So all kidding aside, I do hope that this series has challenged you in your faith and your walk with God and with one another, that you will make the decision each and every day to choose the pathway of wisdom and not foolishness. And we know that based on what Solomon has written up to this point, that the evidence of such a choice is seen in your everyday life. It's evident. And before we dive into the passage and the verses that we're going to cover this morning, I'm going to start out by giving you a heads up. Because like what we've seen in Proverbs and what we've said really is what is like in our everyday life, we're going to be all over the place this morning. All right, so I'm just warning all the type A personalities out there because I don't want this to adversely affect you. It would adversely affect me, but I knew about it ahead of time, so I don't want it adversely affecting you. But if you hang with me, and obviously with the Spirit's help, I pray that in the end, it's all going to make sense. It's all going to come together, and you'll walk away feeling, aha, that's why the Spirit and where we are going and what we were doing. So if you have your Bible, grab it. We're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 21, and we're going to pick it up with verse number 5, and this is what Solomon writes. "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." Excuse me. "The getting of treasures by lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. The violence of the wicked will sweep them away because they refuse to do what is just." Now, immediately, these descriptions that Solomon is bringing forth should spur your thoughts or transition your mind back to chapter 1 when the father first warned his son about those wicked companions. You remember those companions who feet run to evil, who make haste to shed blood. And like chapter 1 here in chapter 21, evil deeds and their results grow fast. Contrary to the diligent and those who plan and that have their abundance, we're told that in verse 5, or the hasty will come only to poverty. How about verse 6? "Getting treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor." And in verse 7 shows us that violence will sweep the wicked away. In other words, the rush to sin is met by a rush of consequences. You see, Elvis was right when he pinned the word to the song, right? In that verse, "Wise men say, you finish it out. Only fools rush in." Okay, there's some people that are Elvis fans. But Elvis did not come up with this on his own. Right? He read Proverbs. And so Solomon continues as we come upon this well-known figure in Proverbs, and it's one, quite frankly, that I tried to avoid, but I couldn't when we got to this point. And the individual is this quarrelsome wife. So here we go, pick it up in verse number 9. So we got the hasty, the people who rush in, those fools, and now the quarrelsome wife, verse number 9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Now, even though this isn't the first time that you would encounter this wife, even though it is our time to first meet her this morning, you would have actually met her back in chapter 19 if you've been reading Proverbs in your own kind of devotional time. Listen to what Solomon says about her in chapter 19, verse number 13. A foolish son is ruined to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. And I don't know if you caught it or not, but every time that Solomon describes her, he gives this dramatic comparison that shows how irritating she really is. Like, he may be speaking from experience, right? He had 700 of them. Out of 700 of them, you're bound to have one that is quarrelsome, right? And there in chapter 19, he compares her to this continual dripping of rain. And back in chapter 21, he uses this better than proverb just to show us how bad the place that's shared with her. Listen to verse 9 again in chapter 21. He said, it is better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. And he'll use an even more startling comparison if you skip down 10 verses. Listen to verse number 19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Live, right? I was looking at it this morning, and a lot of times your mind wants to think about stay at, right? Hang out at. It's better to just be in a corner top, right? Or be out in the desert. But Solomon says, live. That you take up your residence than it would be to be with a quarrelsome wife. In any case, we have to ask ourselves this question. Why would God allow these verses in Scripture? Why is God just picking on the wives, right? And before all the wives get defensive in the room or watching online, just hold on for a second. I'm going to beat up on the husbands here in a minute. So husbands, don't start elbowing your wives. I'm like, hey, pay attention. Listen up. It's going to be your turn here in a minute, and I don't have time to do marriage counseling this week anyway. But why? Why would God just pick on the wives? He doesn't say anything about grumpy husbands. Ladies, that was right? He doesn't say anything about grumpy husbands, and as Corey can attest, that is probably just as bad, if not worse. So why single out the wives? Well, I'm not 100% sure. I know you were probably waiting for an answer, but I'm not 100% sure. But wives, ask yourself these kind of questions. Is there something inside of you, bubbling inside of you, that has some sort of resentment toward your husband? And it's evident, it reveals itself in quarrelsome words. Do you respect your husband? Do you listen well to your husband? Are you quick to challenge every single thing that he says or that he brings up? What regularly comes out of your mouth when you talk, is it unhappiness about how you wish things were different? Or is it thankfulness about where God has you in this moment in your lives? Are you honest with your husband? Do you pray regularly for your husband? How can you better contribute to making your home a home of peace? And husbands, like I said, listen, you're not off the hook. Husbands, when you read verses like this one, what's your attitude when you come up on these kind of verses? Ask yourself this. How might I encourage my wife to have a peaceful heart? Or ask yourself this, how have I lovingly encouraged my wife? How have I contributed to her discontentment? Have I been praying for her? When Solomon has been writing and discussing all these things about anger and pride and harsh words and strife, how do those apply to me? Especially when it comes into the relationship that I have with my wife. What am I getting at? Both spouses must stop and acknowledge and be truthful that a quarrelsome spirit in either of the spouse is sinful. And it needs to be repented of by that spouse who is contentious, who is grumpy, who is quarrelsome. And then with the other spouse, it's to be met with prayerful patience. Are you tracking with me? This is not verses. These are not verses that the husband can use as a weapon against his wife. And as we read, it does not get any better. Because we come upon another well-known figure in Proverbs, the sluggard. And like the quarrelsome wife, this is not the first time he appears, although it is the first time we're talking about him. But if you've been reading, he first popped up in chapter 6. Listen to what Solomon says about him in chapter 6, starting in verse number 6. He says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard." And I love other translations. The New Living has lazy bones. Others have slacker. And I even read one that said, lazy bum. "Go to the ant, O lazy bum. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." In other words, she does not have to be told what to do. Verse 9, "How long will you be there, or lie there, O sluggard, O lazy bum, O slackard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest?" And so Solomon, he admonishes this lazy person, and he tells him to consider the ways of the ant. And learn from her. The ant, she does what she's supposed to do. She gathers her food in the summertime and at the harvest. She knows the created order and she sticks with it. She knows how God has designed the world to work and she operates according to that law. But the sluggard, who does have a ruler, who does have the law, he just lies there thinking, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And we all know that feeling, right? I'll just close my eyes just for a few minutes. I just need a power nap. And then 2 hours later, we're just getting up. And all the while the lazy bone is taking a nap, this warning comes in verse number 11. "And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." And before this individual knows it, a couple of minutes turns into a couple of hours, and the day's gone. What he had hoped to accomplish, he didn't accomplish. It didn't get done. You could even say it was stolen from him. But you and I know better than that, right? We know that it wasn't stolen from him. We know that he made a choice, and that choice had consequences. I'll show you what I mean. Flip over back to chapter 20. Listen to verse number 4 and what Solomon writes. The sluggard, the slacker, the lazy one does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Isn't that pitiful? He made a choice, right? He's reaping no harvest because he refused to plow. It's a choice. And the only thing that this sluggard, this slacker is reaping in his life is the reward of his laziness. Listen to chapter 21. Verse number 25, Solomon writes, the desire of the sluggard, the slacker, the slothful, I even saw one translation, this desire of him kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He has a choice, and he chooses not to. He desires. You may even say his spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. It's so bad that this unmet desire that he has, it's killing him. What ultimately is that desire? If you look back in chapter 13, listen to verse number 4, because Solomon will tell us what that desire is. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. What a sad, pitiful description of this unmet need of his soul. And it's only because he makes a choice not to fear the Lord. And the picture only gets more depressing. Back to chapter 20. Listen to verse number 13. Again, Solomon writes these words. Love. It's a choice. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. That word love there is the same Hebrew word that God uses for Abraham when he tells Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. I mean, we're not talking about like an imaginary thing. We're not talking about an item. I mean, this was Abraham's son whom he loved. And Proverbs, Solomon writes, love not sleep. You have a choice. You're to get up and you're to work for your bread, but not the sluggard, not the slothful, not the lazy one. And you're going to love this because he comes up with a good reason. He justifies, he rationalizes his choices that he makes. Skip over to chapter 22. Listen to verse number 13. This is awesome. My dog ate my homework, basically is what he says. Verse 13. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. It's not my fault. It's not my fault I don't work. It's not my fault I don't do anything. I can't. Look, there's a lion outside. And the second I step outside, I'm going to be eaten. I'm going to be killed. So he stays inside. He doesn't go anywhere and he doesn't do anything. And listen to me. Because right about now, here's your temptation. Because it was with me when I was preparing this message. Well, let me rephrase. If you're truthful with yourself, you'll be where about what I was when I was preparing this message. You'll think to yourself, that's not me. I'm not lazy. And the reason why you think that way, the reason why you have those images in your mind is because the images that you picture aren't pictures of you. They're images of other people. Right now, your flesh is bringing to your mind other people that you are saying to yourself, well, that applies to them. That doesn't apply to me. But listen to me, church. Your comparison is not so-and-so. Your comparison is God Himself. And you're not to use other people for your comparison to make yourself feel better about yourself. Your comparison is God. And when you meet God in Genesis, what is He doing? He's working. The first image we get of God, Genesis chapter 1, what's He doing? He's working. For 6 days, He created the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, He rested. And then what does God do? He says, let us make man in our image. Translation, you and I were created to work. I don't want anyone here to say work was a result of the fall. It wasn't. The second He created Adam and Eve, what does Scripture tell us? He said He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to work the garden and keep it. So work is not a result of the fall. What is the result of the fall is the toil that we now have because of it. But work has always been a part of our DNA. The fall caused us to have toil now when we work by the sweat of our brow, which is why none of us like it. So three descriptions of people that we have seen. Right? Those who are hasty, those who rush into things, those who are quarrelsome, those who are contentious, and even now those who are lazy. And the question I have for us this morning is this, is which one are you? Or which one do you tend to gravitate more towards? Are you the kind of person that shoots first and asks questions later or aims later? You just do it. Without considering the consequences. Are you always argumentative? Do you always see the negative in situations? Or do you tend to find yourself, you know what, I really don't feel like it today. Why do today what I can do and put off till tomorrow? Because if Scripture is anything, church, it's this. Scripture is real. Proverbs just comes out and says it, flat out says it like it is. You and I are fallen. You and I are broken. But what do we try to do? We try to hide our brokenness. Listen to chapter 20, verse number 5. Solomon says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water. So it's almost as if he's saying that no one can truly understand, fully see into the heart's depth. But a man of understanding, keep reading, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So it takes a man of understanding to draw it out, to discern what is hidden deep within the human heart. But that's not the only problem that we have. It's exasperated by the fact in verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love. A lot of people say they're good. Even good like God. Did you catch that? Steadfast love is a phrase attributed to God. It's God's own kindness, His loving kindness and merciful love. But Solomon's quick to add or ask, I should say this in verse 6. But a faithful man, who can find? A lot of people say it. Let's see it. We're looking for such a man. But not only is Solomon looking for such a man, so is the king. Verse 8. A king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes. And so the great king is on the throne of judgment and he's peering down into people's hearts and lives, and he's winnowing out the evil, separating it out like wheat and chaff. And under the gaze of his discerning eye, verse 9 then asks this, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin?" Who can say that? No one. And Solomon's time, when he's writing this, you had the Levitical sacrificial system where sacrifices were being made constantly in the temple. And it was a constant image and reminder that no one on his own can remain completely clean from sin. And so the question is asked, this verse, the question is asked, and it echoes throughout time and eternity, and it continues to be no one. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so then verse 10, our eyes are then gazed on the one who is perfect. Listen to what Solomon writes. "Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord." So God sees all and he judges it all. Hearts, words, and even our actions. And this seemingly small act of cheating in business, this unequal weights and measures, it catches God's attention and his judgment and his anger. But here's the irony of it all, because that in the end, despite hidden hearts and even boastful words, it's our actions that give indisputable proof as to the evidence of who we really are on the inside. Verse 11, "Even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright." In other words, your actions clearly reveal your heart. And if this is true, even for a child, how much more true would it be for a grown man or a grown woman? That we live our eyes under the Lord. That our lives are under his eyes and he sees everything. And the question that's asked in verse 6, "But a faithful man, who can find?" And then in verse 9, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin?" Call each and every one of us to acknowledge our sin. Why? Because if we don't, judgment is coming. If we're constantly passing the buck, if we're constantly pointing fingers at other people instead of ourselves and the way God has prompted us and is convicting us, judgment is coming. Proverbs 21, listen to verse 13. "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered." There are consequences for your choices. You will reap what you sow. But there is hope. Right? Even though it's depressing, even though it sounds terrible, there's hope right now, because being honest with yourself and being honest with others, admitting that you're not perfect. I love that. Pastor John came up here, did the announcements, right? He didn't try to hide the fact. He didn't try to brush it under the... He confessed. That was a confession. I'm scatterbrained this morning. And who wouldn't be experiencing what he has experienced the last several weeks, if not years? And so we don't judge him. Right? Our heart goes out to him. He's not being lazy. He's fighting the good fight of faith. There's hope if we're honest with ourselves and with each other. These verses aren't meant to bring condemnation. Oh, JD, you made me feel really bad this morning. That's not the goal. It's to bring conviction. That God wants you to come to the end of your rope, because it's at the end of your rope is where he's at. And he's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to finally surrender what you think you have control of and confess to him and surrender it all to him. Because listen, Solomon in chapter 22, verse 4 says this, "The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." The reward for you to humble yourselves. James will put it this way, and we'll close with this. Listen, James will put it this way in James chapter 4. Listen to verse number 6. "Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and what? He will exalt you." So this morning, it's not about someone else. It's not about pointing fingers at someone else. It's about being honest with where you're at. It's about being transparent, because God can see straight through you. Even this morning, as I was pulling into the parking lot, I had to remind myself, I am on my own journey. I cannot, nor should I, compare my life to someone else's. I need to be faithful to what God has called me to do. I need to be able to respond with how the Spirit is convicting my heart, not look at everyone else. Amen. And so this morning, the Spirit is here. And these verses aren't meant to beat us up or to beat us down. It's meant to shake us and to be honest with ourselves, so that then our eyes can turn to heaven and turn to Christ and say, "God, I humble myself before you. Exalt me in your timing." And the promise is that he will. The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord. A lot of us focus on the riches part, and we immediately think about money. I mean, Mega Millions is up to $1 billion. Well, God, I'm serving you faithfully, God, and Proverbs says that I'm going to have riches. No. But he adds to that riches and honor, right, and life. Do you want life and life to the full? It's found in one person and one person alone, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if you push him aside, you will be spending your entire life searching for something, striving for something that you will never, ever attain, because it's only found in him. And so this morning, whether you've been serving God for 30 years, 40 years, or whether you've just been serving God for 2 weeks, it matters not. We all need him. We all need to submit ourselves to him and say, "God, not my will, but yours be done here on earth, here in my life, as it is in heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And Spirit, in these next few moments, I ask that you do what only you can do, that you bring conviction on each and every one of us, that you speak to our hearts. And as you do, Father, I pray that you give the courage as well to each and every person to surrender their lives, to humble themselves before you under your mighty hand. And as they do that, because it's a daily choice, it's a daily decision, Father, that you will lift them up. So, Father, have your will and way in and through us as we make much of you in these closing moments of our service. I ask this all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. I love you guys.